I want to welcome you for being here this morning. Thanks so much. Really appreciate you coming. I know you have a lot of things you could be doing, a lot of places you could be, but that you're here, we don't take that lightly. Appreciate that. For those of you who wanted addresses of the community group leaders, you might want to open up your bulletins, and inside of there is a flyer that gives all those things, just in case you're looking for that information. Also, today is a pretty great, big day. It's Joe Crocker's birthday, actually. So, I think he ran out of the room because he knew that was coming. And so when he comes back down, regardless of where I am in the preaching, I want everybody to give him a standing O, okay? Okay? Yeah, you can actually stand up to do the standing ovation, yes. He's how old do you think he is?
29.
Oh, pff. Did you see the
53?
He's 36. He's just a young buck. Yeah? Right. Okay. So we are remember, you can interrupt me when Joe comes back in the room, all right? You don't seem to have any trouble doing that other times, so this would be no different. My name's Chris, by the way, if you're new with us. If you're not new with us, my name is still Chris. And I'm the lead pastor here, regardless of what you think of me. So, I wanted you to open your Bibles up to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. We're going to... This is actually our last message out of the book of Colossians. We won't actually get to the end of the chapter today, but the rest of the chapter is not unimportant. It's just that we're running out of time. We have a schedule of stuff that we're going to be preaching on over the next few weeks, and we're starting a new series in a couple weeks. Next week, we have a very special guest speaker going to be here. His name's John Orton. So show up. John was an elder here at this church, part of this church for 15 years or so. We sent him to Corvallis. He's now lead pastor at a church in Corvallis. So he's coming here next Sunday. So be here for that. That'll be awesome. Looking forward to that a lot. All right. So anyway, this will be the last message out of the book of Colossians. We're going to go from chapter 4, verse 2 through verse 6. If you remember right, chapters 1 and 2 out of Colossians is heavily doctrinal. Paul establishes doctrine of the sufficiency of Christ and who Jesus is, how supreme he is in all of creation. He talks about this wonderful, sufficient, all unrivaled Jesus that we serve. And he talks about him in such a way that it establishes in us who we are if we're found in him. It doesn't really matter who we are if we don't attach ourselves to who he is. And it doesn't matter what we believe or anything, but if we understand who Jesus is and what he is all about, then we understand who we are. So many times people will take scripture kind of out of context, well, actually a lot out of context, and just jump right to the to-dos, and we go to the to-do list. So we go to the section of the Bible, sections of the Bible that tell us, okay, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And there's no point to doing and not doing if you don't know why you're doing or not doing. Jesus is the reason for all of that stuff. So in chapters 1 and 2, Paul establishes, this is who Jesus is. And you think, okay, I get it. Then in chapters 3 and 4, he says, this is what that means for you. And this is what your life looks like as a result of who Jesus is. And so then he says, now, do this and don't do this. And it's different than just giving you a list of goods and bads and do's and don'ts. It's an establishing of, since you find yourself in Christ, this is what a person in Christ looks like. And so he gives a whole list, and we talked about a bunch of that. So over the last couple weeks, we've talked about, here's what Paul says, a person who is in Christ looks like this. Yeah. And it's so important, though, that we don't skip the part that says this is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus is all about. This is the unrivaled Jesus that we serve. He's all sufficient for you. He's supreme over all. He is part of creation. He is creator of all. He is part of this great God that we serve. And as a result of who Jesus is, let's act like this. And what we're going to be talking about today is another one of the, or a couple more of those attributes of, hey, since we find ourselves in Christ, let's act like this. It's not a law that if you don't act like this, you get booted, but it's one of those things where if I find myself partaking of the wonderful grace of God, then I just want to do this. It's not like, oh, I got to do this or else God's mad at me. God doesn't get mad at you for not doing or doing. He just wants you to live who you are. And if you find yourself in Christ, this is what we do. All right? So, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, he starts out by saying this: continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So, Father, thank you for this. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are so good and you are a gracious God, and you've given us all things for our good and for your glory. And I pray that this would be one of those things that we could incorporate into our lives that would show your glory to a waiting, watching world. Father, I pray that your word would take root in our hearts, that it would be established in our lives, and we would live it out in a way that points to you in every good thing. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. So this text, basically, you can break it down lots of different ways. I've chosen to break it down in two different primary ways. The first three verses talk about prayer, and the second last batch of two verses talks about evangelism. So I figured by the end of today, you should be sufficiently guilt-tripped so badly, because most of us have struggled or do struggle with our prayer lives, and most of us are horrendous at sharing our faith in Christ with others. So aren't you glad you came? This is so cool. It's not my intention, it's far from my intention, but it is one of those things that naturally happens, because as soon as you hear a message starting out, okay, we're going to talk about prayer. Oh man, I don't do very well with that one. Oh, I'm such a terrible Christian. Man, God probably can't even love me. Now we're going to talk about evangelism. Oh, I'm even worse at that. Thank you very much. I appreciate that so much, Pastor. You're such a wonderful person. We're just reading the scripture, right? We're just talking about what Paul was telling the Colossian people to do. John Bunyan defined prayer this way: prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to his word for the good of the church with submission and faith to do the will of God. Now that's a mouthful, huge, tons of stuff in that, and we're not going to even talk about that. Just to give you this understanding, a vague general view of what is prayer, what's it all about? Some would minimize it down to, well, it's a talking to God, and that's absolutely true. But it's so much more than that. And there's so many facets of prayer we could talk about, and there's just not enough time for that. You could do whole series on prayer. You could preach for a year on prayer. I have a book by a man who's phenomenal. His whole life was about prayer. It's the collected writings of this guy, and it's this thick, and all it is just teaching on prayer. And you could teach that stuff for years. Today, we don't have time for that, right? I don't got time for that. What we do have time for, though, is to talk about certain aspects of it that Paul mentions in this verse. And what the way he brings it up is that he talks about it in the context of how valuable it is for the work of the ministry. If we're actually going to get stuff accomplished, then we have to understand that prayer is absolutely essential to getting anything done for the kingdom good. It has to happen as a result of prayer. It can't be because we're smart or we're strategic or we're really good at what we do, we're gifted. It doesn't matter about all that stuff if we're not a people of prayer. Prayer is the most important and crucial expression of our life in Christ. A prayerless Christian, listen to this, a prayerless Christian is a contradiction in kind. Without prayer, we will never mature as Christians. With prayer, we can only grow in power and spiritual strength. We cannot expect to go beyond the natural realm of things if we aren't people of prayer. And I'll be honest right up front, my prayer life has been a roller coaster ride, all right? I don't spend hours in prayer every day. I'm not one of those guys. I struggle to do that. I wish I was a little bit easier to blend into the prayer world thing, but it's difficult for me because I like to do stuff. I like to be active, yeah? And I just want to be moving around and doing stuff, and I want to get things done, and I feel so good when I can see stuff but it's just horrible if you want to be a person of prayer. It's a horrible way to live. And so Paul is telling us how valuable prayer is. And he's very convincing in his arguments, and we'll go through a lot of this. It's one of the basic means to resist temptations. If you struggle with temptation, probably prayer would be a great aid for you, right? It would be hugely helpful. It's been said that if prayer does not drive sin out of your life, sin will drive prayer out of your life. And you choose which way you want to go with that. Prayer is basic if you want to know God's will. All right? Prayer is fundamental in the reaching out to the lost for Christ. It's fundamental. We can't go anywhere without that. Prayer is to be constant and steady and always going on. Not just a special event or a call to prayer, or all of those things are good, but it's really, the focus of the teaching of prayer in Scripture has to do with a continuous reaching out to God in prayer. It's not a once-in-a-while thing. It's not a formal thing where, okay, it's time, it's church now, so we pray at this point in time, we pray at that point. It's a time when our hearts are connecting to God and we are reaching out, abiding in Him, learning to live in His presence and communicate with Him like we would our best friends, or our father, or our mother, where we just connect in such a way that it's this close, abiding, intimate relationship. If we're honest, we know that the best of us, there are times when we struggle with prayer. And we're not horrible people if we struggle with prayer. What it is there's some basic things that we can talk about that really take us to a point of saying, my prayer life's not real vital right now. There's some issues that we can work through, and one of them we're going to talk about today. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul again, writing from prison to another group of people he's very close to, he says, we should be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, make supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He talks about prayer in such terms that says if anything is going to happen, it's going to happen because we're praying people. And he reaches out to the people he's closest to and says, pray, come on, pray. Pray that the message of the gospel goes out with power. Pray that I have opportunities to preach the gospel. Pray that the churches stand strong against the effects of the enemy bashing them down. Pray all of these things. Pray in the belief that God hears, God knows, and God wants exactly those very things we're praying for. Pray that way. Don't pray begging God, reluctant God, come on, God, what's wrong with you? We pray saying, God, this is what you want. You want your church to thrive. You want your Spirit to move in the lives of unreached people that they could hear the gospel and their lives could be transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ in their life. That's what you want. I'm just praying in conjunction with you. My wife and I were talking about this last night. We just said, man, sometimes our lives in prayer are so pathetic, we narrow them down to, God, I have a hangnail. And that's kind of a little bit of a metaphor, but sometimes we do that. We just, oh, God, my life is so hard. I just feel so, so
oh.
And it's like, come on. If you want to get inspired for prayer, read Paul's prison prayers out of the book of Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians. Read those prayers that he prays and look at what he prays for. He does not pray for your hangnail. I don't think Paul cares about your hangnail. He doesn't give a rip about that stuff. What he does care about is, God, let your gospel go out with power. Let your people understand who you are and understand the depth of the riches and knowledge of God. Understand who you are so that there could be great things going on in this world. Pray for those things, people. Not pray for my poor Aunt Maud. She's feeling a little blue right now. Okay, I'll pray for her, but there's bigger stuff out there that we need to pray for. Got it? And I'm not bashing Aunt Maud. I know she's needed, and she's got great, you know, needs in her life. That's wonderful. Pray for her. But the bigger focus is out there that Paul is really going for. He's saying, pray that the gospel goes out. Pray that the kingdom moves forward. Pray there's power in the words of the gospel. Pray for the big stuff. Pray that God's will is accomplished, and his will is bigger than me. His will is it encompasses all of his moving around the entire earth, and we should be praying in such a way that we see the bigger picture. Amen. Expand our view. Man, I feel Pentecostal right now. So here's one of these big deals that he says, here's a hindrance to our prayers. And he brings it up right off the bat. He says, I want you guys to continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. So, Jesus talks a lot about this. In the book of Luke, in chapters 11, chapter 18, and a couple other places, there's stories that he tells about, here's what I want you to think when you think about prayer, okay? Here's the way I want you to pray. So, in chapter 11 of Luke, the disciples were around Jesus, and they saw him praying. And they went to him and said, Jesus, teach us to pray. We want to pray like that. We want to have prayer lives that are vital like yours. Teach us to pray. And so he teaches them what we call the Lord's Prayer, right? After he teaches them that, he says this. In verse 5 of Luke 11, he says, and Jesus said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. The word impudence, if you're like, what? It's persistence, insolence, even gets to the point of shameless asking. Shameless asking. Just keep knocking. He says, hey, give me some bread. I need bread. Here's the scenario. Here's a guy who has a friend pop in on him at midnight not my friend popping in at midnight, I'll tell you that. But he pops in at midnight. He says, hey, man, I want to hang out with you. You got any food? And the guy says, no, I don't have any food. And he goes to his neighbor, says, hey, give me 3 loaves of bread. I got a friend. Just came into town. I got nothing. The key there is I've got nothing. And that's why he was so impudent, so shameless in saying, give me some bread. I've got nothing. And if we're going to be persistent in prayer, we've got to come to God with that same mindset, I've got nothing. And we don't do that enough. We live in a place where we're encouraged to say, you can do anything you want to do. You have it within you. You're so good, so tough, so talented, so rich within that you can do anything. Don't be shameful and ask for help. How's that working for us? Isn't this not doing that great? We're just pretty needy folks. And it's when we recognize and admit to the fact that we're needy folks then we can actually do something about it. Then we can go to the one who has all things. He's all sufficient. So, if we get that, it changes the way we pray. Because, you know, if we're up and down in prayer, I believe a lot of that comes back to this thought that I think even if God, in fact, even as my wife and I were talking about last night, we both agreed that sometimes we don't pray as ardently as possible because we always have a plan B. There's a fallback. Well, I'm going to pray this way, and if God doesn't come through, I can probably do something else. Right? How many are with me on that? Right? You get it? No, six people? Come on, you liars. Ask again. I can browbeat you into answering me on that one. Are we persistent in our prayers? I believe there's a correlation between our persistence and our recognition of a need that we have, of our desperation. I think too many times we approach God with a plan B. We hope he fulfills plan A, that would be the miraculous answering of our prayer, but we have a plan B and say, well, God, you know what, you know, just kind of, if you want, if you can, and, you know, if it so suits you. But if it doesn't, I'm okay, because I think we have to come to this place of being destitute, really, before God. God, I have nothing. I need your help. I need you to intervene, because if you don't intervene here, I've got no plan B. I've got, just like this man said, I have nothing. And you're wonderful people. We're all great, and we're, you know, got all kinds of gifts and talents and all that kind of stuff, but we've got nothing when it comes to that point where you reach that you say, God, you have to intervene here. We've got nothing. We've got nothing. In 2 Chronicles, there's a story of one of the kings named Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat came to a situation where nations were uniting against him and they were amassing this gargantuan army to come and attack. And Jehoshaphat, he gathers the people together and he calls them to pray and fast. And in the middle of all of that, he prays this amazing prayer. It's in 2 Chronicles 20. You can read the whole thing. But in verse 12, he says this. He says, "Oh God, will you not execute judgment on them?" Check this verbiage out. "For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Have you ever approached God with that kind of honesty? God, we're powerless here. I am absolutely powerless. But I know you. I don't know what to do, but you certainly do. I don't have the resources, but I know you do. I don't have any way to fulfill this need in myself, but I know you do. God, I'm powerless, but you're not. And if we approach God that way, if that's our mindset, it draws us to him. We have to pray because there's nothing else that can be done. If we're self-sufficient, if we're all like, "Oh, got it covered, no problem. Pretty talented guy, really. You know, I got a lot of stuff in me. I got a pretty good dude." How is that going to feed a life of prayer? We're going to be terrible prayers because we got it all anyway. It's like this. I know nothing about cars. You know, you got to put gas in there somewhere, and then sometimes tires go flat, and I don't know, you put oil in them. I don't know. I just get hopeless about cars. Cars just break, and I go, "Oh, I hate cars." So for me, it's always a matter of prayer, right? I don't know anything about them, so if they break down, it's like, yeah. But just buy a new one. That's all I can do. That's all I got. Or I call somebody who does know. But for them, praying about fixing a car, like, why would I do that? I know how to fix a car, right? Well, I act like I know how to fix a car in the rest of my life. Yeah, and it leads me to prayerlessness. No, I can figure that out. No, I got that. Well, a lot of trouble, but hey! Oh, my word. Now Joe is going to break into song. He's going to sing happy birthday to himself. Not going to do it. Okay. Oh, my. He's so happy he sat right in the front row. Then he had to walk through everybody to get up here. All eyes on you, man. Appreciate that. Anyway, happy birthday, by the way. So, if we understand our powerlessness, it creates in us this sense of, oh God, it has to be you. I want to tell you a story here at this church. Wasn't that long ago. And if you've been around here a while, you've heard this story before, and you'll start yawning right away. But I don't care because I like the story. We were in another location and in another building. We were very comfortable there. God presented the need or the opportunity for this building for us. And we were running out of room for our children and in the building we were in, and it was getting tight, and there was just no room to expand. We couldn't do anything. We were really locked in there. And so God really, he laid this thing in our lab, this building, just like, hey, you want this building? We said no. And a year later, we were still saying no. We don't want the building. And eventually, it just kept coming back and back and back. And the price dropped from 900 and some thousand to 650,000. And we said, oh, all right. And that was wonderful because we got a great deal. I mean, it's tax assessed at $2 million, this property, and we got it for $650,000. So in that, though, we had another building with another mortgage, right? And so we went to banks and said, hey, could you give us some money for this building too? And they said, no. I'm like, what? What? But God said, right? They didn't care. But we really felt strongly that God was in that. And so we said, you know what? We're going to go for it. So we committed to purchase this building. And then on top of that, it's an old school. And it stunk like little kids. And I love little kids. They just smell, okay? And 25 years of little kids doing stuff in a building, you know, just made it smell really potent. And so we had to do some stuff to it. So we need about $150,000 to fix up the building on top of finding enough money to buy a second building. So nobody would loan us any money, so we got a bridge loan, which is I would not recommend at all. That's a terrible move. It's a stupid strategy. It's very risky. Bridge loan, because we got a bridge loan. Now we got two loans, and we didn't have the money for the second loan according to banks anyway, so why would we take it on? But we did. We said we really believe God's in this. And so we took that on, and we're fixing up the building. We're just about getting done. The bridge loan was 9 months, and we're 6 months into the bridge loan. We have nobody to move into our other building. We have not enough money to get permanent financing. The bridge loan's running out in 3 months, and the building will revert to the guy who gave us the bridge loan. And it won't even be ours. And we poured all the money into it, remodeled. We don't even have a building because right about that time, another church wanted our building. We're crazy. It doesn't make any sense. But I'll tell you one thing it did was it created a lot of sleepless nights. Right? Like, oh God. This 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12 was my prayer. Oh God, we're powerless here. We got no money. We've got no plan B at all. If you don't come through, we're dead. Maybe we could rent our old building back from our new tenants and give this building to the guy who gave us the bridge loan. Well, that's just ridiculous. So it's literally like 11th hour, 59th minute, and it's like everything just broke. It just broke. Like, this church stepped up, started leasing the building. Somebody stepped in eventually and started leasing another building we had on that property, and we sold another piece of property that someone had donated to us, and now we owe $325,000 on this building. This building, we have a mortgage of $325,000, which is probably less than a lot of you own your house. And we have 20,000 square feet here and 3.5 acres. That's not because we're smart. Just want to make that clear. I don't need any verification. I know that to be true. It's just because I believe we got to this point of desperation and said, God, if you don't do this, we're doomed. And he called us, we strongly believe he called us to do this. And yet at the same time, it was just one of the most gut-wrenching, faith-trying times of my whole life. Like, if this doesn't go through, what are we going to do? And the prayers prayed in those times were the most sincere, deep, needy, weak, coming from a point of weakness that I've ever prayed in my life. It was horrible. And yet at the same time, it was wonderful because it brought me to a point of recognition that, who do you think you are anyway, buddy? You think you're going to make something happen anyway? Are you that smart, good, sharp, whatever? No, you got nothing. And that is exactly what God wants from us all the time, to recognize, even if we're not drawn to this point of such need, such helplessness, that we actually recognize it and act on it, he wants us to be drawn there automatically, knowing he is all sufficient. He is the good, good Father that we all long for, and he has all the resources that we would ever need. He has our best interest in mind. He has his kingdom implanted into our hearts, and he says if the kingdom's going to move forward, it's going to be based on people of prayer. It's going to be on the shoulders of people who honestly believe that only he can move it forward. And we have to be those kinds of people. And when I sense my own prayerlessness, I have to remind myself of how needy and desperate I really am and shrug off those prideful feelings of, no, I can figure this out. I got this. You know, I got a plan B. We can make stuff happen. Nah. We got to get beyond that. We got to come to a point where we just say, God, it's you. It's you. It's only you. We can't do this. We are powerless. And so Paul says, be steadfast in prayer. And I believe this is what he's talking about. Don't waver, don't back off, don't come up with plan B. Steadfast in prayer. Buckle down. It's not about discipline. It's not about, I will pray for 15 minutes a day. Go ahead and do that, but it's not about that. It is about, are you needy or not? Can you figure it out or not? Chances are the answer to those questions are no, no, and heck no. Yeah, I got nothing. I can't do this. So in other places, I'm not going to get to point two on this, obviously, but in other places in Scripture, Jesus and Paul both address anxious thoughts. Are you anxious about anything? What wakes you up in the middle of the night? What causes sleep to come difficult in the evenings? Are you anxious? He says, if you're anxious, draw near to God, pray, and allow him to take the anxiety off of you. Allow him to say, I am the all-sufficient one. I am the one who can take the burden off of you. Lay it on me. I can handle it. You can't. This is what prayer does. It just lifts that junk off of us. And now we're free. And if we get that, it reverses this process of us thinking, well, I've got so much to do. I got so much I got to handle. I got way too much on my shoulders. I can't do this on my own. No, you can't. Good job. That's the best thing you can possibly come to, is figuring out you don't have it. I got nothing. And when we do that, we're exactly where God wants us to become, a people of prayer. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul tells us how to pray or what to pray for. He says, first of all then, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings, all different forms of prayer, be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of His truth. Now, He's not talking about, God, give me safety. He's talking about pray for everything that's going on around us so that the Word can go forward. Pray so the kingdom moves forward. He's not talking about just let us live an insignificant, inconsequential, quiet life that is not noticed by anybody. No! God, would you create a pathway for the gospel to move forward? Can you create some avenues where truth can be projected into those things and people can see how good you are? See, this is really what it's all about. And all of Paul's prayers in prison talk about that very thing. God, create in me enough character to be able to handle the stuff that I'm going through, and let me preach the gospel to the people who are all around me. Yeah. Paul was chained in prison. He was guarded by the Praetorian Guard, the top line of Roman soldiers. And he was chained to them. Every 6 hours, there would be another guy chained to him. And Paul's not going, I hate prison, I hate jail, God, get me out of here. He's saying, oh good, a new guy, fresh meat. This is awesome. Hey, how you doing? Just waiting for people to pray to say, God, give Paul an opportunity to preach the gospel to that guy. And it must have worked, because later on in the epistles, he talks about how Caesar's household has got Christians in it. He says, keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. He's influencing the very top family in the whole realm. Like, keep praying, guys. Come on, it's working. We need to pray for the proclamation of the word. We need to pray that God's Spirit moves among the places we are, that our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our schoolmates, all of that. We pray for them because we're desperate. We can't make that happen. We're not smart enough. We're not eloquent enough. Yeah. But God can soften hearts. Yeah. That's just crazy. Go back to your own life and some of the experiences you've had. Even some of you, I know your stories of how you came to know Christ, and it came out of nowhere. It's like, what? I was not looking for Jesus. I was not looking for Jesus. And Jesus apprehended me. Well, that wasn't because, well, I really turned a corner in my life and I became good enough. It was because somebody was praying. I don't know. But I wasn't looking for Jesus, and Jesus just apprehended me. That story repeats itself all the time with people. I don't know what happened. I just started getting sensitized to this idea that, man, I don't know, maybe I need somebody like God. Keep praying. You should be praying for your church. If this isn't your church, pray for whatever church you go to. If it is your church, pray for us. Thanks. Pray for the other people you're sitting around, because they're just as needy as you are. Pray for the leaders. Pray for those kids. Pray for your preacher. If the word doesn't affect you, it's your fault. We need to be always watchful in prayer like this, so always guarding ourselves, looking around, what do we need to pray for? And I believe the Holy Spirit works in all these kinds of things very, very effectively. He puts people on your heart. I had someone come to my mind this week that I just felt like, man, I got to be praying for these. I don't know what's going on, but I just need to be praying for them. And don't take that as this. You know, I had a random thought about old Billy Bob over there, and I just couldn't figure out why I thought about it. Isn't that crazy? Well, I kind of take that as, I think maybe it's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, what about that? Woken up in the middle of the night sometimes, just thinking about a person. I think, oh, that must be the Holy Spirit. I better start praying. That's being watchful in prayer, just being aware. God, you want me to pray. We're not just kind of floating through life and just kind of, you know, synapses happen. Boom, hey, whoa, that's a strange thought. Well, I'll just move on then. Like, no, God wants us to pray. And he's telling us, here, hey, pray like this. So when Jesus was praying in the garden, he came back to his disciples. Remember, and it said they were sleeping? He said, what? I'm going through some of the most torturous times of my life here on earth, and you guys are sleeping. What did he tell them? He said, be watchful. Be aware. Be awake. Wake up. And I believe that's could be us. In our day and age, we are a sleepy generation. We have a generation that is fairly affluent. It's pretty self-sufficient, and we get really sleepy. We're just drowsy. And we don't see the needs all around us. We don't sense the urgency of the kingdom coming into certain families' lives or certain places that it's currently not. We just don't get it. And Paul says, be watchful. Wake up. And if nothing else today, let this be just a clarion call to say, God wants us to be urgently seeking him for things outside of our maybe immediate world even, so that his kingdom could be advancing beyond where it is currently. I don't believe that everybody who God has called has been brought into the kingdom yet. Yeah? You have family members, you have friends, you have various people in your lives, and you know God's got his hand on them. You know that God wants them, but they've been resistant. And they're just kind of aloof to it. Well, then I think this is a call for you. Pray. Pray. Pray, come on, lift your voices, come on, reach out, come on, call on the power of God to do what only he can do. You can't do it. He can do it. You might step alongside that whole thing, but he's going to do the lion's share of the work, right? Let's have the worship team come up. J. Sidlow Baxter, a theologian of a previous generation, said this, men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. Isn't that wonderful? I love that quote. I think that just says so much. Like, you know what? They can say anything they want to about us, and they can say, oh, you're a dork, and say, yeah, you're right, and all of that can happen, but they can't resist the prayer of a prayerful person reaching out to Almighty God, who is going to touch them in ways that they cannot resist. Yeah? Let's be a people of prayer, shall we? All right, let's all stand up. This hasn't been a guilt trip kind of message, because it's not my intention whatsoever. But what I am trying to do here is I'm trying to inspire us all to jump into this a little bit deeper. Say, God, I know who I am, and I know what I got, and it is not enough. But I know you, and I know you do have enough, and you are more than enough, and I just have to ask you. You want to do certain things anyway, and I'm on board with that. So would you just hear my prayer? I want to read a little bit out of Psalms. It's just about the God that we serve. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. This is the God we serve. This is the God we call out to. He's not reluctant to answer prayer. He loves us. He wants to just reach in. And our intimacy with Him really determines a lot of how much we go to Him. Because if we think of Him as a loving Father, if we think of Him in those terms, it's a natural thing for a person who has a loving Father to run to the Father and say, "Father, I need you." And what's the Father's response? "Get out of here." No, the Father's going to go, "Thank you for coming. I love you too. Let's do this." This is the God we serve. Let's do this. Let's run to Him, desperate for Him, always looking for His solution, always looking for Him to step in and intervene. Father, thank you so much for your great goodness to us. Father, thank you that you love us. We're not orphaned out here. God, we are adopted into your loving family. And God, as a part of your family, we come into certain rights and privileges as a child of the King. And Lord, one of those things is we can run to you and you hear us when we pray. And so, Father, I pray for everybody in this room as we run to you and pray, there would be more boldness, there would be more of an expansiveness of the way we pray. God, that you'd open up our eyes to see kingdom as this huge thing that you want to accomplish, and we're just a part of that whole thing, and we want to pray in conjunction with what you want for that kingdom. So, King of glory, hear us. King of glory, answer. Move your kingdom forward, God. We love you. We want to see all your work done. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 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 God bless you guys. Pray this week, okay?